Father, we just come before you boldly this morning. You tell us to approach your throne of grace boldly because of what your Son did for us. The blood that was shed, the resurrection that he rose from the dead, allows us to come before you boldly. So we come before you boldly this morning, to your throne, to the foot of your throne, and we just ask that you help just clear our minds this morning. Just clear our minds of the distractions that we deal with, that we face, that we are engulfed with every day when we wake up, and every day that we go to our jobs, or we raise our children, or we partake in the events with our families, whatever it may be, there's just so much that can distract us from who and what you are. We just pray this morning that we can set all those aside, that any burdens that we carry, that we come and we lay them at the foot of your cross. Anything that bothers us that we know we've done, that we're trying to deal with, any problem that is looking at us that we know we got to try to fix or we got to try to deal with, any situation that looks hopeless to us right now, we just pray that you give us the courage and the strength to bring that and lay that at the foot of your cross where it belongs. We're not meant to share these burdens alone. We're not meant to share these burdens by ourselves and carry them throughout our day. We're meant to share them with you, to have you overcome. You've already overcome them. And they're there for you to give us hope, give us encouragement, and just let us know that you're real. So Father, I just pray that we can focus on you this morning. I pray for this nation, as we do every Sunday morning, that you hear us as we cry out and we confess the sins of this nation, that the leadership in this nation, the direction that it's going is just, it looks to be pure evil, and we just ask that you expose the evil that's in this nation and you hold them accountable for the things that they're trying to do. And we know that if it's your direction and if it's your will to wake this country up, we just pray that you give us the courage and the ability to be able to stand upon a hill as a light to give all those that are in this nation and around us and in our 6 foot that are living in confusion, that don't have an answer of who you are and what you've done for them. You just give us the strength and the courage to reach out and speak to them and give us the words to say to them that they need to hear to be comforted, not by us, but you. We just pray that you give us that ability to be able to do that. We just pray for our community this morning. There's the Breck family, there's the Jungi family, there's the Dvorak family, there's the Conway family, and there's others that are hurting, that are trying to wake up and figure out how are we going to get through our week now without the normalcy that we're used to, without the things that were brought us our stability. And we just pray for comfort, for the ultimate comfort that only you can provide. There's only so much that you've allowed us to be able to comfort and encourage people, and the rest of it's up to you. So we just pray that your light may shine, that those people may seek you, that they may not be angry at you, but they may notice that this is part of your plan and that you're working somehow in some way within this situation. And just let them see whatever good can come from this. And Father, we just pray there again that you can give us, if we're faced with those family members that are now missing their loved ones, if you give us the opportunity to be face to face with them and to be able to have a conversation with them, we just pray that you give us the correct words to say and let us sit back and not try to give them earthly answers, but then give them eternity answers. Answers that are of hope and an encouragement of you conquering the grave, that death does not hold any power over anything anymore. Death has been defeated. And that one day is like 1,000 years in eternity, and 1,000 years is like a day, and that they'll be able to see them loved ones again. And Father, we just we pray this morning that my selfish motives, whatever I've got to say, whatever I think needs to be said, that all that can just set aside, and that your Holy Spirit, I pray that you can just run rampant through this building this morning. We pray for the children downstairs, that you work on their little souls, that you just lead them to be little boys and girls that are after your own heart and after just the knowledge of who you are, to be able to live a life that is different from so many others in this world. So we pray for the teachers downstairs, that you can just let them speak the truth to those little kids. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so omnipresence is this morning. And here again, our Webster's 1828 definition of omnipresence is presence in every place at the same time, unbounded or universal presence. Omnipresence is an attribute peculiar to God. That's a point that I want you to underline or to hold on to, that it's peculiar to God. And the takeaway with that is that Satan and his demons and his army, they leave. God does not. Satan does. An example would be Satan left Jesus when he was out tempting him in the wilderness. When he got done tempting Jesus, did Satan stay there but then go on to others? No, he left. When God asked Satan where he'd been when he was talking to Job, Satan says, roaming around the earth. But then he was up with God. He wasn't in two places. The demons, the third of the angels that fell, that went with Satan, they don't stay. When they left the man and they went into the pigs and the herd of the pigs ran off the cliff, they left the man. They didn't stay partially with the man and then in the pigs and then in the disciples. They left. And that's a picture that you want to hold on to. That's a thing that you want to hold on to, is that God never leaves. God is always with us at every moment, at every place, in each and every one of us. And Satan cannot do that. His army, Satan's army, or his demons, his people, they cannot do that. They don't have the omnipresence, the ability to be in more than one place at the same time, whereas God does. So, God doesn't leave. And a picture of that is what stands in eternity. The things that we are influenced or controlled by in the world, they leave. Satan and his army, they leave. But the spiritual things last forever. God lasts forever. So the picture in our life that God is always there, God is always faithful, he never leaves, no matter the situation. Satan or his army can come and they can pick on you and do whatever they want to you and get you wound up, get you stirred up. They just leave. They're gone. And that's a quick, easy fix. And then they know they got you and they can move on to the next person. And in our life, there's so many things that we go after that's a quick, easy fix that then we get our little quick, easy fix from, and then it's gone and it's over and it's done with, and we need some other quick, easy fix to keep us going. We're spiritual, we look at God. God never leaves us. If we can take those quick, easy spiritual fixes and put them in God's hands, it's going to be a constant, forever fix. So that's just kind of a quick example. So where we're going to be at this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to be in chapter 31, verse 6 through 8, if you want to turn there. And there's going to be some verses that there again that we've all heard or maybe familiar with this morning. And I hope that we can walk out of here with a different look at what they are. So we're going to skip Deuteronomy chapter 31 and we're going to go right to verse 8. But you can just hold your place because this is kind of where we're going to hang out this morning. 31 verse 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. There's two things I want to pull out of that, and number one is a game changer. And it's something that I've never looked at as many times as I've read that verse. The Lord goes before you. I can't do this. I can't believe this is happening to me. No one understands what's happening. No one understands what I feel like. No one can comprehend it. No one can imagine my pain. No one can understand what I'm dealing with. It's time to stop making excuses. Because you're not the only one to enter into this situation. Is it tough? Yes. It is hard. It is tough. But is it not easier to have confidence in something or some situation when you already know that somebody's been there before you and has already done that. The trail has already been blazed. The path has been cut. When God says that He goes before you, the picture is like parting the Red Sea. The Israelites were stuck with the Egyptian army hot on their heels, and they were stuck against a body of water with nowhere to go. The picture is what? Of the Red Sea opening. God goes before them and cuts a path and opens a path. That is relatable to every single situation in our life. It's relatable that God opens the door and cuts the path before us. So the situation that we look at that we can't say we can do, or we can't say that nobody gets it or nobody understands, humanly, does anybody understand? Probably not. Can they relate to you? Possibly. But can they understand truly what's deep down inside you and what's in your head? No. They can't. So there again, why do we take so much of our trust and so much of our self-reliance and put it into human beings? That's the number one problem. We rely too much on other people to help us figure out our problems. We act like God doesn't know what He's doing. We act like we're trapped like the Israelites that were wandering around in the desert for 40 years in the wilderness because they can't trust that God, for crying out loud, they just watched an ocean open up in front of them. But yet, they turn around and they question what God is doing. And we laugh at that. We think that's so silly. I would never do that. But we do that every day. When we try to pull our own problems and fix them with ourselves. So, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The two gates or the two paths that are there represent everyone's choice that we must make. Do we follow Jesus? Or do we follow ourselves? Do we follow the world? Or do we follow whatever seems to be easier? Whether that's blaming somebody else, maybe that's blaming God, that's complaining, maybe it's making excuses, maybe it's different mind-altering substances to remove our focus off of whatever our pain is. Whatever is an easy release. It's just as the eternal life opening is narrow and only wide enough for one answer. That's the true meaning of that verse. Eternal life, there is only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ on that cross. That's accepting the fact that you're a sinner and you can't do it on your own. It's time to let go. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He beat death. He is sitting at the right hand of God on our behalf. And if you accept the fact that He did that for you, you're a child of God. The path is narrow. That is the only way. It's contrary to what the world says, that you must do this to be saved. You must pay this money to be saved. You must pray this hard to be saved. You must do this, do that, whatever it is. There's only one way. The path is narrow. The gate is narrow. Narrow is one answer. The one answer is Jesus Christ. So are the paths that we are forced to take every day. The paths that we are forced to take with every day, we have a wide path or we have a narrow path. And it's hard. Why is it hard? Because others take the easy route and shame you and say that you're a fool for taking the road less traveled. And admit it, it's hard to take criticism. It's hard. Gary Horton had a shirt. I never saw it. I heard of his shirt. On the front of it, it said, "I'm a fool for Christ." And on the back it said, "Whose fool are you?" That's something to write down. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? Number two, in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 31, "The Lord will be with you. He has already made the path. Now He returns to walk with it, with you." How awesome to have the discovering guide walk the path with you. It's like Lewis and Clark. They navigated across this country before anybody had ever done it. Would you be scared to do that? It'd be hard now to get on foot and try to walk across this country, let alone how many hundreds of years that was. But if Lewis and Clark would come back to you and say, "Hey, we just went across this whole country. You want to go with us?" You'd be more open to be able to make that trip with them because they've already done it. They know where the hostile spots are. They know where the dangerous spots are. They know how to overcome those because they finished, they made it, and then they went back. That's God. He's already walked before us. He can't leave you because He is everywhere. It's in His essence. It's who He is. You're not alone. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever is in your head, whatever struggle that you have that's internal, you're not alone. There's one that says you are, and he is labeled as the deceiver. Satan's goal is to make you feel alone. He doesn't want you to feel like you have a way out. He doesn't want to make you feel like you're strong enough to be able to do it. He doesn't want to make you feel like you can hack it. He and his angels who followed him will do everything in their power to make you feel alone. And sometimes they're good at it. But what does the end of that verse say? "But do not fear or be dismayed, because you are not alone." God has not left you. You either believe it or you don't. But the truth is that God has never left. What is the one thing that all of us seek? One thing we all want, and I have young children, so it relates with me very close. Clear back from birth, but then some of us even now, we still want it secretly, while some of us like to broadcast their need for it. It's attention. We all want attention. We fight so hard and work so tirelessly so people can notice what we're doing and what we have to show for our hard work. We strive to have people pay attention to us. What does a child do? My little girls come up and say, "Look what I did. Look what I can do. I can get dressed by myself, Dad. I can tie my own shoes. I can do this." The older they get, time is still spent trying to keep the attention of a parent to prove themselves worthy. Or if not a parent, someone they're holding themselves in comparison with to make them acceptable. There's a lot of pressure and anxiety that stems from the need of wanting attention. We are a people in a world full of anxiety because of the pressure we have not to look stupid to somebody else. We don't want bad attention. We don't want people to look at us as a failure, like we can't hack it. We enjoy the attention we get from doing something that's good or doing something that's right. It's encouraging to have people tell us, "Good job." And guess what? God has designed us for that attention. God didn't design us to be arrogant and seek the arrogance and the pride from doing good and doing right, because that is contrary to who God is. But God designed us to seek attention. He designed us to need someone to pay attention to us. He designed us to want to have somebody's approval. And that someone is Him. God being able to be everywhere at once, the omnipresence of God, allows Him to be part of everything in your life. Paying attention to every single detail in your life. He is not too busy. But Dad, look at this. Dad, look at that. Oh, that's cute, girls. That's cool. Go play. Dad, look at this. Look at what I did. Awesome, girls. Now go back to your room and play. Dad, look at this. Look at this. That's cool. Go with your sisters. Go do something. Or maybe it's a boss or a manager. Hey, I finally figured out an easier way to do this. I found a way that makes more sense. Yeah, whatever. That's what I'm paying you to do. Get back to work. Go do your job. Yeah, looks good. Go. I'm too busy. I got to keep doing this. Go. Go do what you need to do. It's what I pay you to do. God gives us the time of day that we're looking for. He is compassionate about what it is that we're doing. He is everywhere and misses nothing. God provides us the contentment in what we do, because He's not an unreliable human being. We need to learn to be content with God's approval and attention. His ways are not man's ways. We know that. The Scriptures tell us that. God tells us that. That His ways are different from our ways. They will not make sense. Many times things will not look like they make sense to so many of the people observing. If we can learn to be content with what and where God has placed us, whether that situation is good or whether that situation is bad, the anxiety and worried-filled life we live can and will be cured. And that's a bold statement. If we can learn to be content with what and where God has placed us, whether that situation is good or bad in our eyes, the anxiety and worry-filled life we live can and will be cured. Wouldn't that be awesome? How? How is that true? You have the all-knowing Creator of everything, the one who puts a limit on all evil. He stays, Satan doesn't. God limits evil. He's blazed every trail, and He's seen every circumstance. Because He has always been, and if He's always been, that means He's been part of every single situation already. And He is walking with you throughout what we deem impossible. Not Him. We deem things impossible. Nothing's impossible to God. It's time to turn your attention to Him. Get your eyes off of what everyone else says is the truth or the way. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who's sitting on His throne approving of you because of the blood that He shed. I'm going to turn to John. If you want to follow along, you can. If just hold your spot. If not, it's going to be John chapter 12, verse 42. We're going to read chapter 12, verse 42 through 50, if you want to follow along. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Who are you putting your trust in? Leaders, this is a side note, that leaders who seek the approval of men will never have the approval and do the will of God. And we can see that. We can look throughout history. We can look at what we're living at. That leaders who seek the approval of men, it will not align with what God says is right. Verse 43, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The world I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to do what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Are you afraid of what you may jeopardize or lose due to looking like a Jesus freak? The praise of other people will be short-lived. God speaks eternal life. Eternal life is forever. We have one shot at this life. Go try to wake any of the people that have died in the last 2 weeks. Go try to wake them. And say, get up. Go do your life over. Can't happen. What makes us think we're any different? It could be any one of us. We have one shot at this life. You have one shot at this life to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord and as your King. You do it now. You do it in your head right now. You don't have to speak a word. You don't have to walk down any aisles. You don't have to get your head wet. You don't have to pay somebody. You don't have to have people pray for you. It's your own thought. It's your own decision. Now's the time. Not when you leave. Not when you go home. Now. It's the time. And if you've already made that conscious decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time to relight your fire. Now is the time to rededicate your life to Him. It's time. This country needs us. This country needs people to stand up. This country needs people to get off their back and do what's right. We all complain and whine about needing such a change in this nation. We can all go so fast to Facebook or to Instagram and like pictures and like sayings and post things that are so patriotic. And we think that's good enough, and it's not. That won't change a thing. It doesn't change a thing. Your actions will change this nation. Being on your knees praying for forgiveness to God for this nation will change this nation. Posting stuff on Facebook to make people think that you care won't change this nation. God wants us to stand up and be real. God tells us to stand firm. God tells us to be a light. It's our job. We all have our own 6 feet that we deal with every day. That God give us the control of. God gives us the freedom to control our family, to influence our family, to influence our friends around us. God gives us the freedom to do that. Do we take the path that is wide when we're dealing with our family and our friends and who we're influencing? Or do we take the narrow path? The narrow path, labeled as a Jesus freak, that is so easily ridiculed and shamed. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33. Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father. He's either going to deny us or he's going to confess you. It's one or the other. How are you going to live the rest of your life? See, that's what's awesome about God. God looks at our past as it is no more. God doesn't hold you accountable for the screwing up that you did in the past. That's freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. That's what he set us free for. Free from those bondages. Free from those thoughts that we're not good enough, that we're a screw up, that we can't, whatever your excuse is. Christ came to set you free from that. Back to Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 6 and 8. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Moses was telling that to Joshua and to the Israelites when they got done wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and they were ready to go to the promised land, and Moses wasn't going. Look at the picture. Moses is giving them instructions to keep going and to keep enduring. It will look impossible at times, but Moses said, what did God accomplish when he brought you out of Egypt? You were slaves to the Egyptians, yet God got you out. What is your Egypt? What did God rescue and free you from? We all have witnessed or experienced something in our life. God has rescued you. You are a child of God. You are free. What did God reveal to you when you were walking through the wilderness? Israel's case, it was 40 years. Yours may be shorter or longer. But God has revealed himself to you in some way. It may take you 40 years to see it, but it doesn't have to. That choice is yours. God is working in every situation in everybody's life every single day. Are we stubborn like the Israelites where it takes us 40 years to have God reveal to us what He reveals to us every single day? We're not all guaranteed tomorrow. Not one of us. What are we waiting for? If you remember when we talked about David and Goliath, and David kept the sword of Goliath in his tent. So when he woke up every morning, he was reminded of the faithfulness of God and how God conquers and how God overcomes and how we can accomplish anything we can utilizing the power of God. That sword was David's Egypt. That was his freedom. What in your life is your freedom? What in your life happened that you know that you can hold on to in your head that you need to reflect upon? What is your trophy? Because that's what it is. When God rescued you from Egypt, you have your trophy. God gives you that trophy to reflect upon and remember that He's there. It's hard for us because we can't see and we can't touch Him. So it's hard for us to see that He is there all the time throughout everything. But it doesn't take much belief when you open your eyes and you look back at any of the situations that you've made it through. Each one of us is here today, and each one of us in this room has had a shitty situation prior to today. Yet we all have made it and we all are sitting here. Reflect upon how God brought you out of that situation. Use that as your trophy. Use that as your hope to be able to know that God is faithful. He is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you with whatever problem you're dealing with right now. Or if you come into a problem, do you trust that enough to be able to reflect back upon that? Do you truly trust it? Although we may leave and push God away, He ensures us that He never leaves us and we're never alone. Psalm chapter 139, verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. He's intimate with you. He knows what is in your head. He knows the thoughts before you can even put them together to speak them. He knows the pain and the hurt that you have. He knows the joy that you have. He knows the happiness that you have. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere. You can't get away from it. God is everywhere. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God sees what we do every day. How are you going to be confessed? For the good that you've done or for the evil that we do? The choice is ours. Do we live a life that is honorable and brings glory to God? I kind of went a different direction than what I thought it was going to. Surprise, surprise. The takeaway is it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. God knows. God sees everything. He is not bound by time, how we've covered this before in the past. He sees it all. He's experienced it all. Why do you think Jesus Christ walked this earth for 33 years? So he could deal with and be affected by the same things that we are, yet show us that it's still doable. And the crazy thing is, all the stuff that we read in that Bible, all the stories that we read of how people like David conquered and did all that through the power of God, the same God that did that for David is right here. He's in you. Yet we're too worried about what man thinks of us to be able to unleash that power and let God rule in our life. So, let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you for your presence. We just thank you for the ability that you have to be everywhere, to be able to be in my life, to be able to be in every one of these lives in this room, all at the same time. To our little finite minds, it's so hard to understand, but in yours it's so simple. You just speak it and it is. You just know it and it is. We thank you for your power. We thank you for the battles that you have brought us through, the victories that we have seen, that we've been carried through by you. Father, we know that there's going to be more bad news, that there's going to be more things we can't believe, there's going to be good things that happen, there's going to be bad things that happen, there's going to be all the stuff that looks at us in the future. But we know that you're with us throughout the good and the bad, that you won't leave us. You're side by side, yoked up with us, carrying us through the path that you already cut. You've already been through it. You've seen it. You've done it. You've handled it. You've made the path. Somebody needed to make the path, and you made it. It's not up to us to cut the new path. It's up to us to follow you through the path that you already created. Father, I just thank you for the challenge that you give me this morning on how I need to walk my life and how I need to lead my family. And I just pray that you can challenge each and every one of them who hears this to do the same. To just rely on you, that the power is yours, that you've already done it. Father, we just pray for the offering this morning that we do this out of humble hearts, of servants' hearts, to be able to just use this as a church that can reach out to the world, that can be a light on the hill, that can ultimately just glorify you in what we do. There's hurt and trouble and need in this world, and you're the answer. We don't have it. It's not ourselves. We hold the answer, and that answer is you. It's up to us to give it to people. So allow the finances of this church to be able to spread forth the good news that you have, that you conquered death. You overcame death. There's nothing for us to worry about. The end of the story is done. You won. The victory is over. That's the hope that we have every day. Help us to shine that upon this world. In your son's name we pray. Amen.